with some kids yesterday in our school, we ended up going to another section of this arena. We were at the wrestling state championship, and we went to another section of the arena, and I just started messing with some kid randomly, talking to him, and he was from a school in Miami, and he goes, "We're just a little school. We're just a little school." He goes, "We're 1A, and I was like, "Well, how big's your school?" He goes, "Well, we have 3,000 students, and I was like, "Oh, boy, well, we have 100, and I thought, man, this is pretty neat, because I just believe this, even, to be honest with you, that the Lord gives favor to people. He does. He gives favor to people. And for us to have 100 kids, we've won a state title in track. And then yesterday, I mean, what a blessing. Yesterday, we had 5 state qualifiers. It was the most, I believe, in all of Pasco County, including public schools, larger schools. We're by far the smallest school there. We don't wrestle schools, probably less than 1,200 students in their school. We had 5 go. We had Malik, you know, Big Malik, placed 3rd in the state of Florida. And then John placed 1st. He's a state champion. So that's awesome stuff. And so, John, stand up for a second. He don't look like a wrestler, does it? But he can wrestle, boy. And I told him this. I said, "Be glad I wasn't wrestling 126 yesterday, boy." No. But man, what an awesome thing. And so we congratulate all those kids, and we want to thank you as a church for the support to allow us to have the ministry of the school. And you know, I won't go too far into this, but it was kind of miraculous. I've known Coach D for years and years. Our older boys played football together at Pasco Little League, and that's where we kind of met and started talking. We'd sit in lawn chairs and watch the boys play practice football. And long story short, through that, we kind of had grown a relationship, and he had coached at Pasco 20-something years, I believe. Coach Russ had been coaching 29 years or something, and was able to come over this year for his son's senior year. And he's placed 2nd in state. He's placed 4th in state. He qualified for state all the years. But I knew it took the blue and yellow. He needed to get in our uniform to win this thing. But what a miraculous thing for him to come over. And we were talking about this, and it's really kind of cool. From the beginning of the year, we just claimed this thing, that he could win it. We believed it, and God's shown favor, and we believe. So it's a pretty awesome thing to have 100 high school kids and go win a state title. And so I'm proud of him and proud of what our program's doing. But you're in 2 Chronicles, amen? You there? Are you awake? Do I need to do something to get you awake here? You're all right? All right. Someone turn that air on. I know that. Anybody else burning up? And then some of you all are going to cry because it's cold. You brought your little sweaters. Well, I'm the pastor. Turn the air down. Let's go. Here we go. No, I'll sweat for your comfort. But anyway, today let's do this. I want to start differently today, because I'm going to try to cover a lot of territory quickly. Now, you know that word does not work in our church, the quick part. But I'm going to do the very best I can to cover 30 verses. I'm not going to read them all today. So we're going to start with prayer. And then you're going to kind of have to fill in the blanks here. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your favor and your blessing. We thank you for grace and mercy. And most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, all the things that you've blessed us with. But the greatest thing, the greatest accomplishment is what your son did on a cross for us. We are so grateful for that. We, Lord, need your forgiveness and your mercy, and we pray for salvation. Lord, today I lift up people today that maybe come here with a lot of questions. Now, maybe they come here with doubts or fears, and Lord, that you would give answer, you'd give clarity in those areas of their life. Lord, as you kind of format or lay out the answers to the what ifs today, Lord, I pray that you would bless and open our hearts to your word. And we know that, Lord, you have complete control, and we just give you our hearts and we give you this space, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I got thinking this week, early on in the week, I have a tendency, maybe you don't think this way, maybe you're not like this, but I have a tendency sometimes to worry. You ever been there? And I worry about a lot of things, I you know, with this building process, I worry about it. I feel like it should have been done 6 months ago, and I worry about the county, and I worry about, you know, the what ifs, or what if this happens, or what if that happens. And I get concerned about our staff. I get concerned about students. I get concerned about things in our family. Sometimes I go, man, you know, what if I die? Then what's going to, you know, I just can sometimes consume myself with what I want to call the what ifs. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. The what ifs. That there are moments in our lives where we get in these spots where we go, well, what if this happened or what if that happened? And what I find within myself is that a lot of times I'm concerning myself with things that, if I'm being honest, I cannot control at all. I can't touch any of these things. Now, I want to tell you, I think there's worries that we have that you can control. There's some things that you have some control over. I can control if I want to work more or if I want to take another job to produce more money. I can raise my kids and do the very best I can. And I can't control every aspect of my kids, but there's aspects of my kids I can control. But I worry about all those things. I want you to think this morning about your worries, about things that have maybe concerned you or maybe the future or whatever it is that maybe are those what ifs, because we say that a lot. We go, what if this or what if that? And the what ifs cause a lot of needless worry. And I'm guilty of doing this. I'm sure that many of you are. And we hear this a lot. I've had people come in my office even in the past couple months, and they'll say, someone said to me not too long ago, they go, what do you think's going to happen? What if, Pastor, what do you think's going to happen if North Korea attacks us? Well, I go, well, if North Korea attacks us, then I guess that means they attack us. I'm not real smart. I'm not real good at this. I don't know. I mean, it would mean that we're going to be in a war and a battle. But you know what I think is this, because spiritually speaking, right, because it's easy to speak that way when you're not the one worried. But I'll go, well, what if North Korea attacks? Well, if North Korea attacks, then you know what? God is okay. You know, God will provide. He'll take care of us, or he'll just take us home. Amen? But what if? I had somebody say to me, well, what do you think about? What if this global warming thing is real? I'm like, don't worry, it's not real. It's just hot in Florida. Amen? Don't worry, it's okay. But what if? I mean, people worry about the strangest things sometimes. We worry about the what ifs. Needless worry about what might happen. And this morning, I want to take a look at a biblical event in history that helps us come to terms with the what ifs in life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, I'm going to give you a background rather than reading 30 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and as you started, if you went to verse 1 and read through 30, here's kind of the idea of what you would get, is that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. Okay? And Israel, the north, and then there's Judah in the south. So kind of get this idea in your mind. You have to kind of picture this story of 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And what happens is this. In verse 1, you'll find this, that three nations had united together to attack King Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah. So Jehoshaphat's this leader of this area, and all of a sudden, three countries have come together, and they go, we're going to get that Jehoshaphat guy. We're going to begin to attack that area. And they, in verse 2, we find out that they were already on the west side of the Dead Sea. They're about 25 miles from Jerusalem, the capital city where Jehoshaphat was. And Jehoshaphat, something happens as he gets scared. He gets scared about the attack coming. And today I'm not preaching about war. I'm not preaching about North Korea. I'm preaching about the what ifs you have. I'm preaching about places where you worry or you get concerned. But you know, when we start to say what if, or what if is a question that we often ask when we're confronted with fear and doubt and helplessness. What if this or what if that? Well, I want to see how King Jehoshaphat handled his what ifs. Number one this morning, he feared. Go with me down to verse 3 of this passage and look what it says. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. And let's just stop right there for a second, because fear, that's what brings on the what ifs. All the time, you know, we deal with this in ministry. I got to tell you this, that a lot of times as a pastor, people bring the what ifs to you. They go, You know, what do I do in this relationship? Or what do I do with this sin? Or what do I do with this trial? Or what do I do if this happens? What if I lose my job? Or what if, what if my daughter gets in this bad relationship? Or what if the relationship I want doesn't happen? Or what if, I die? What's going to happen to my kids? And I started to ask the staff this week, so I sent this text out, or I think I got on the intercom system in the whole school, and I said, you know, I want to ask you guys a question. I go, I want you to text me in the group things that you worry about or the what ifs of your life that you can't control. And so the staff started to text back things like this. One of the staff, I kind of thought this was kind of funny. At the same time, I kind of can understand this. One of the ladies said this. She said, I worry about how people think of me. She goes, I really concern myself with, you know, how people see me, how they view me. That's important to me, and it concerns me, right? And then the fact that they may judge me. Someone else said, I'm concerned about my children. I worry about what if this happens to my child, or what if that happens to my child, or what happens, somebody said, if we die? What's going to happen with our kids and everything we have? Somebody said they were worried about money, and others were concerned about kids' decisions, and some had talked about relationships or seeing their kids in relationships. Others talked about finances, and some talked about their jobs. Some talked about failing. They said, what if I fail? What if I fail, or what if my health is bad, or what about politics? What if we get a Democratic or a Republican here, or this or that, and started going through this, or what about other people's choices? I really worry about other people's choices. That consumes me, or decisions, or the future. It really consumes me about reaching people, and I'm worried about reaching people, and I'm like, man, there's no end to this. Because everyone here has what ifs. I mean, what if my marriage doesn't work? What if we never rebound? What if I never can have a child? What if I lose a baby? What if? And we live in that sometimes. And again, I want to tell you, I find myself sometimes worrying over things that I have no control over. And you know what the problem with that is? You want to know what the problem is with worrying about things that you have no control of? Is this: you have no control of it. And then sometimes I find myself worrying over some things that maybe I could possibly change. You know, I think about this, like health. Some things happen, but the truth is I could probably adjust my health some. I mean, we know the ultimate end, but I could probably change that, but I worry myself over it. I worry about my children. I worry about their decisions. I worry about what's going to happen when I'm not here any longer, right? But I could probably adjust some things with my kids. But what if? See, I want to tell you this morning that we're talking about fear to start with, is that sometimes we fear the unknown. We fear the uncontrollable things. But here's what I have for you. Good news is that God knows the unknown. God knows the unknown. Nothing is unknown to Him. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. A lot of times we worry about the what ifs because we can't be there, or therefore we can't do anything about it. And we worry, but God doesn't have the problem of worry. He doesn't have the problem of not knowing. He doesn't have the problem of not being there. In Psalm 139, 7 through 10, the Bible says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." We fear the unknown because we can't control it. I do this and it's kind of silly and stupid, but I'm going to ask you to participate this morning. Are you ready? Because you're acting dead right now. All right, but here's what I want you to do. I tell this is kind of a silly thing. I've done this in church. I do this in our school sometimes. But I want you to do something for me, okay? Everybody has to do it. If you don't, I'm calling you out. Cintron, I can see the look on your face. You better do it. Okay. So here's what we do. We got to take our pen. Got it? Get your pen out, Mr. Carden. You got it, right? You can take a real pen if you want to. It's okay. Mrs. Carden's digging in her purse for a real pen. Come on. She's got her stylus out. I got your piece of paper over here in this hand. The other hand, come on, John, help me with this, man. Participate, brother. You got, okay, you're just doing it on your lap. I want you to do something. Can you think of one thing you worry about? Write it. Just one thing for starters, okay? Write it down. The one thing you worry about. Can raise your hand if you can come up with two things. Real quick, hurry. How about three? Four? Five? Guys, pray for Deanna and I. We're in deep trouble. Because I think that I was one, two, and three. I worry about that knucklehead. I got to tell you something. Our fears, God knows, though. And God's in total control. And he knows the unknown, the things we don't know, he knows. But you know, the great blessing is that he is there with us. And I think about Jehoshaphat in this situation, and the Bible says he feared. So he's about to be attacked. He's in a situation where he's like, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And he's in this place of fear. But notice something. The second thing is he sought the Lord. Look at verse 3 again, what happened. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He sought the Lord. You know, can I tell you that I think sometimes this is exactly where we go wrong. Is that we have some fears, we have some what ifs, but what we do is we allow them to consume us. Some of us in this room, we have ulcers from our fear. We're consumed, we can't sleep, we can't eat, or we overeat because of our fears. But God knows, right? And God is with us. But then look what Jehoshaphat did. I mean, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is not a good thing. But what happened is after his fear, he did the right thing. And he instantly, the Bible says, began to seek the Lord. And this makes sense. Why? Because if the situation, listen to me clearly, if it's out of my hands already, then why don't we just put it in God's hands? And sometimes this is where I feel so guilty. Have you ever done this? Is that we preach so hard and we go, come to the altar, lay things down. I don't know about you, but I'm so guilty of this, is that I'll lay something at the foot of Jesus. I'll lay something at the foot of God. I'll lay something on the altar, but I'm really guilty of a lot of times picking it right back up when I walk away. I will pray in 1 minute and go, Father, it's yours. It's yours. You've got this thing. And I'm trying to almost, if this is the wrong method, but I'm trying to squeeze any ounce of faith I can out of it and go, all right, God, I'm trying to talk like I have faith. You with me? I'm trying to pray like I have faith. And I'm going, Father, it's yours. God, you got this. It's in your hands and you got complete control and I don't need to consume myself or worry about it. And then what I find myself doing is walking away going, oh boy, do you really got this? Me and Brother Patrick were talking this week about a topic. And he goes, why is it that the Bible says we have all power, yet we don't live like we have all power? And you know what I said is this. I said, because we don't really believe God. We don't take him at his word. And he said to me this morning, he said, let me tell you a second part is this, is that because we're scared. Why? Because we're living in the flesh. We're living in this fear. But I love this part that he says, all right, go ahead and seek the Lord. But I want to show you something in this as well. In verse 3, it says, not only did he seek the Lord, but it says he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. If you are sincere about your problem, and by the way, if you have fears or you wrote something on that fake piece of paper, he says, then the reality, you if you're worrying about it, then you're serious about it. But how serious are you about getting into God's hands? God cannot be our last resort when things are wrong, when things are scaring us, when things are worrying us, when we have the what is it. It can't be the last resort. It has to be the first resort. And that's what Joseph did. It said he feared and then instantly goes, but he set himself to seek the Lord. You know, you can worry and sit idle, and again, it causes nervous breakdowns and crying and ulcers and all these things. You can worry yourself sick, or you can seek the Lord in prayer. And I want to challenge you this morning to something. I want to challenge you to this, is there are times that we need to take things to another level when it comes to our problems. And that's what I think Jehoshaphat did. This must have been a really big deal to him, because he did something. Not only did he seek the Lord, but then it says he fasted. And you know, I was reading scripture even this morning. I was kind of reviewing this. And you know, there's a verse in Mark chapter 9 that says this. And some things only come by prayer and fasting. In other words, sometimes, I mean, prayer is a wonderful thing, and sometimes prayer is the answer without question. It's always the answer. But he says, look, some things, when it's really serious, sometimes you need to fast. What does it mean? It means that you need to surrender everything to Christ and in complete obedience. Give some things up. You're going to fast. You're going to go into a place. And he said, but here's the thing I want you to catch in that verse. He says, some things only come by prayer and fasting. In other words, this, sometimes it's going to take prayer and fasting to change some mountains in our lives. It's you getting real serious about those what ifs. In verse 4, he did something else here. Like I told you, I'm going to try to walk you through as quick as we can. But it says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. He asked God's help. Today, we don't need to get serious about worrying. We need to get serious about taking it to God. Why do we worry? What if? What if? What if? You know, you worry because you feel helpless. You worry because you are helpless. But why is it that we don't ask somebody who can help then? Right? Go to the next one. I'm going to talk about this for a minute. Third, prayer. Go to verse 5 and 6. It said, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Since you're helpless, turn to somebody who isn't. When we say, what if, and this is where this week really hit me. You know, I was really, as we left to go to this wrestling tournament on Thursday night, I had gotten some news and I was really consumed by this as we left. And, you know, I do everything within my power not to show this, you know, that, oh, I'm just living this faith thing out and I'm trying to be strong. But man, I'm sure if you could look at me, you would have seen right through and could see fear and could see this lack of faith and all these things. And I was struggling with this. And, you know, I tried that whole prayer thing, but I was faking it, if I'm being honest. I was like, all right, God, I turn it over to you. Literally, what, 2 seconds later, I'm driving, I'm consumed by it again. I don't know, again, if you've ever been there, but I've done that. I lay it down and pick it up and lay it down and pick it up. And I'm consumed by this thing. And I call my wife on the drive up there and I'm like, I just need you to pray. I need you to pray because I don't know what to do in this scenario. And I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak, amen? And I want to fix things and control things, and I want things to go the way I want them to go. Anybody else here like that? And I want them fixed before they even happened. I don't want these problems, and I want them solved, and I want them solved now, and I think this is the method that it should be fixed. This is how I think I should handle it. What I find is that the way I want to handle things and the way God would handle things are different because I'm not God. And I put it in His hands, and I take it out, but here's the part. Then I called Rob, and he didn't answer. Then he called me back, and I didn't answer. And then I called him back, and he answered, and I was like, dude, 15 minutes ago, I need you. I was desperate. And I tell him the situation, and he says, listen, go enjoy this moment with those kids. Let them wrestle. Have fun. Just enjoy that time with them. And just let God take care of the rest. And I'm like, yeah, easy for you to say. You're just a deacon. That's the right advice. Just let God have it. But you know, this is what hit me. I hung the phone up with him. Is I got convicted, to be honest with you. We're driving down the old back roads by 98 and Dean Still Road. And you guys know Rock Ridge Road. And there's just a long haul. The kids were kind of starting to fall asleep, and I'm feeling lonely. But I thought about this. When I fear, and when I keep questioning the what-ifs in my life, what am I really saying? What message am I sending to my father? If I tell my son, I say, son, Trust me, Dad's got it. What I want him to do is not worry one lick ever about it again, because Dad's got it. And I want him to trust that Daddy's going to take care of it and protect him. And he doesn't even have to consume himself with it. It's done. It's accomplished, right? But how often do we put it in Daddy's hands and then we continue to worry about it? And I thought, you know what it means is this, is that I'm lacking faith. It means this, that I am saying that God is not in control. It means that I'm saying he's lost his power. It's like saying that God isn't relevant. It's like I'm saying God is dead or something. I mean, what if he can't handle this problem? It's too big for you. Now, let me tell you something. If you're worrying, you're right there with me. If we're questioning and living in fear and doubt and hopelessness and helplessness and wondering why and what ifs and all these things, and what we're saying is this: my God is too small to handle this problem that's so big. And that really convicted me, because I'm like, why am I consumed with something that truthfully I cannot control the thing that I'm consumed by? There's no fixing it. There's no way I can handle it. There's no way out of it. What if you don't know what to do, God? You know, I'm telling you something. I'm a hard head. You ever met me? And by the way, I know this about me. I know that there's times that I really want to tell God how to do his job. The what ifs. And the minute I start to worry, you know what I'm saying without saying it, without verbalizing this? Man, what if God doesn't get this one right? Think about how sickening that is. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We got to stop and start with this. I want you to catch this part. Instead of the what ifs, how about the who now? Who now is God? That's who's now. Jehoshaphat acknowledged God's power. Look at something else he did here in verse 7. God had proven himself before. He says, "Are not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" He acknowledged God's record. God had proven himself before. You know, I think that here's the problem. We tend to forget God's track record of faithfulness in the past. And I know this is a little different style of preaching, because I'm trying to cover a lot. And I'm trying to kind of take you verse by verse. But I really feel this is where the Lord put us today. When you are confronted with the unknown, think of all the times that God has been there for you. I remember starting this ministry and starting when we first started. I mean, can I tell you something? That we were poor. Kids will walk up to us in school now, you know, we got this car, and they'll be like, "You're so rich, Pat, you're so rich." And I'm like, "No, I'm not rich. I just budgeted right." Amen. But I got to tell you something. I know what it's like to be poor. I remember a time in our home one time. This is a true story. I'm thinking about God's provision of all the times I'm consumed by, what are we going to do? We have nothing. We have nothing. Literally, I remember this. We had a can of baked beans, God's honest truth, a half a jar of peanut butter, and it was down to the point where you get the peanut butter on your hand, hey, and some pancake mix. And I remember that being the only thing in our home, honest to goodness, nothing. But this was miraculous to me, is that Deanna and I were so embarrassed by this that we would not say anything to the church, because when the former pastor was here, here's what he would have done. I would have went to him and said, "Preacher, I'm really struggling. We ain't got no food but a can of beans. And Lord, a can of beans ain't feeding this man, amen, let alone some wife and the kids." I'm like, this ain't going to work. This is what our old pastor would have done. He would have took this little house that the church had, true story. He had this little wooden house with a slit in it, and he would have put youth pastor fund out there for food, and they would have been slipping change, and I would have felt so embarrassed. I was like, "Oh my Lord, like, thank you for the provision, but try not to embarrass me publicly." Amen. So I was like, "Oh man, I'm not going to say nothing to nobody." And I never forget us getting on our knees together, beginning to pray and just say, "God, you provide. We're not going to say a word. We're just going to let you your way be." And I really believe we prayed in faith. And I'm going to tell you this, God's honest truth, true story. We get done praying, and I'm not even kidding you, we go to go outside just a few minutes later, and on the front door is a box. in that box was a year's worth of meat that someone left and food that they left on our porch. They had butchered an animal, thank God. That's the last time I got good meat, by the way. Amen? It's the last time I got red meat in our house. That was right when we started this ministry. And I never forget God's provision. Can you think of a time and a time and a time that God has faithfully provided for you? He says, remember my track record when you start to worry. Remember my track record when you start to consume yourself with what you can't control, because God is faithful to His people. He's already proven Himself. Then verse 8, something happens. God promised His blessing. Verse 8 says, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary then for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, right? He's consumed by this, but he goes, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence for thy name in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. When you get the what ifs, just remember God's promises. What about this verse? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What about Philippians 4:9? But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What about Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what I think with a lot of us today? We need rest in our hearts. We need peace because we're consumed. Jehoshaphat reminded God of His promise, the here and the help in that passage. Keep moving. I know we got a lot to cover, but keep moving. I hope you're getting something from it. He said he acknowledged his immediate need. Go to verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned them from them and destroyed them not. In other words, catch this story. He had already in the previous time spared these people who had come against him. He gave them grace. He says, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He goes, so look at this isn't fair, God. This isn't fair. We've given them, we've spared them, and this isn't fair. And here they keep coming back at us with this. He says, but our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that come against us. Can I tell you, sometimes the storm, sometimes the worry is overwhelming. Sometimes the things you're battling are only something that God can handle. He says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You ever been in a spot when you didn't know what to do? He acknowledged his need. I love the part of this verse that says this, we have no might, neither know what we to do. When the children of Israel came from Egypt on their way to the promised land, they defeated some of their enemies and they spared some of their enemies. The three nations who were about to attack them now were some that they had spared. So now they go, it isn't fair. You know, we didn't destroy them and now they want to destroy us. I want to ask you something. Can you be real with me? Participation, you ready? How many of you feel like you're in a situation that doesn't feel fair? Anybody? You feel like it ain't fair. You know what I thought is we don't want fair from God. Because if God was fair to you, and if God was fair to me, our problems would be 1,000 times worse. You don't need God's fairness, you need God's mercy and grace. And if you start arguing with God about how unfair He is, you'll take your focus off of His power and presence. And that's what catches me in this passage. It's like, you know what? I get consumed by the things. I get consumed by the stuff, by the worries. And what happens is the devil has distracted me, and he's got me to forget about the power and presence of Christ. Go to verse 12. He says, our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But look at this end part. You ready? But our eyes are upon thee. You know, I'm just trying to share my week with you. But you listening to me is this. This is another section that hits me so heavy is this. sometimes I'm convinced of this, that God allows things in our lives because we haven't put our eyes on Him. And sometimes He allows the what ifs, and He allows the things that you can't control and that you can't fix and that you can't dictate and you can't handle. He allows those things in your life. And can I tell you, in the end, we know this from experience, in the end, it's a great place to be when you can't fix it. It's not a fun spot to be, because by rule, by nature, we're controlling people and we want it fixed. But sometimes God allows things that the preacher can't fix, that no one in the congregation can fix, that money can't fix, that people can't fix, that no one can give us advice on to fix. And you can go to people and say, pray, and help. And you know, they do their best to tell you all things will work together for the good. And they do their best to give you God's word, but still yet that can't fix it. And I feel like the Lord's sitting there going, I got you right where I want you. I got the people of Israel right where I want them. Why? Because maybe now they'll put their eyes on me. And I love what Jehoshaphat claims. He goes, look, we don't even know what to do. We're dumb, we're ignorant, and we don't get it. We're under an attack here, and we don't know how to handle this whole thing. But I'm going to tell you one thing, Father. We're going to keep our eyes on you. Our eyes are upon thee, and maybe that's why God puts you in this what-if situation, to get your eyes on Him and off of yourself. You're now where God wants you to be. We're going to kind of move to the ending of this almost. And maybe you're helpless, so you're totally dependent on Him. And then look at this fourthly, He listens to God's message. I like this part. First, there's a messenger in verse 14. Jehaziel is a man here, if you look at verse 14, that their focus is now off of the what ifs and it's on to the who now. And God sends His message from His messenger. And you read that verse right there and see God uses different messengers to deliver His message of hope and peace and comfort and encouragement. You know, I think about how often our church family has been the one to send the message to us that God's still in control. That's a ministry we all have to you. You know, your pastor, right? Maybe through a sermon or counsel or prayer. But ultimately, the greatest comfort of all is the Holy Spirit. And He gives us scripture and He gives us peace. And God will send a messenger to speak to you. You just have to stop and listen. You know, I think about that phone conversation I had with Deanna, and I think about the phone conversation I had with Rob, and the truth is, I really believe this. I really believe that God was trying to send a message through them, but here was the problem, is I wasn't going to stop to listen because the problem was bigger than anything they could say. God will allow and He will put people in your lives. He will allow, He'll put scripture in your life. Have you ever read a scripture and go, man, that's exactly what I needed? But notice the message. This is probably the meat that I want you to get to. Verse 15, jump down there. He said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Ready for this? Look. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Be not afraid. That's the message. He gives them a messenger to give the message. Nothing can put fear in your heart like the what ifs, but nothing can remove that fear like the who now, God. God has a message for us this morning, and it's this. You don't have to be afraid at all. He knows all about it, even if you don't. He'll be there even though you can't. And He can do what you aren't able to do. Don't be afraid. But I love this part of the verse. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You may not think this is relative, but I think this is so interesting. I think there's something miraculous about this wrestling state championship. You would go maybe go, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, number one, I never knew they were coming here. When he brought it up, I thought, he ain't sending his kid to this school. He brought it up. I said, this ain't happening. He's not going to really do this. There's far bigger schools, far better schools. This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. And he calls me one day. He goes, hey. He goes, I'm sending him. This is what he wants to do. We've talked about it. This is the best place. We're going to do this, right? And this is interesting because I think about this passage, and you may think this has not much a relation, but to me it absolutely does, because I really believe this is nothing short than a miracle. I believe he worked for it. I believe he earned it. I believe he deserved it. I believe he dug in, but I believe this. The whole time the message has been, from the beginning, before we ever started wrestling, it was like the first time we met, I told him something. I said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to win a state title this year. I'm not prophetic. I'm not saying I'm prophetic, but here's why. As I knew there was something unique about him, I knew there was something unique about the situation, but I knew this, that it wasn't even our battle to fight. Before the match, he said something. He probably doesn't even realize he said it, but he said, I was talking to him, like, how you feel? I'm trying to keep him calm, as in inside, I'm just going crazy. And he goes, I feel confident, I feel good, because I don't think that his style, I don't think my style matches his style, and I think he's going to struggle with my style of wrestling. I was like, okay. But you know what I think he knew before he ever went in the match was this, it was already a done. I really believe that. I believe before he stepped on the mat, he knew it was accomplished. And I think there's something, there's a message for you and I in that. Do you know that God is on the throne and he's not stumped by your issues? Do you know that your victory is already claimed and done? Do you know that you already have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Do you know that all things really do work together for the good? Do you know that no matter what's thrown at you, God still has a purpose and a plan? Do you know that you've already won the battle because the battle was never yours to fight? We try to play God, don't we? We try to fight his battles, don't we? We try to take away his power, don't we? But here's the message from God. For the battle is not yours, but God. Let's let God worry about the unknown, because guess why? God doesn't worry. Let God fight the battles you can't fight. Let God take control of the things that you have no control of. Let God use his power over the things that you have no power of. And instead of making it your battle, God says, make it my battle. I want to take you again, I'm trying to move quickly, but go to verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I want you to notice some words in 16 and 17. He says, tomorrow go ye down against them. So get this story again. He's being attacked by three different countries in one little setting. He's worried, but then he goes to prayer. He begins to do it. The Lord says, look, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. The battle's not yours. It's mine. And then look at the direct command here. He goes, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up to the cliff of Ziz. He's setting them up, right? He says, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerusalem. This is what I love about this. God knows ahead of you. And before you, the end result of the things you're worried about. Then get this. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Can you imagine going up when three countries are coming at us and he goes, hey, just put your hands in your pockets and relax. That's what he's saying for us to do with our battles and our problems. He said, set yourselves, but I love this word, stand ye still, don't move. Don't move, because if you start moving on the battle, guess what? You just brought the human effect into it, and by the way, you'll mess it up royally. But then I like this word. He says, stand ye still, and then I like this word, see. I like those two words, stand and see. Stand there, put your hand in your pocket, chill out, and hey, and then just watch me do my thing. That's my interpretation of that, amen? See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Stand and see. Instead of worry, God gave them peace. Instead of worry, God gave them praise. And by the way, in verses 18 and 19, which I won't really read a ton of it, but look at the bottom of verse 18. It says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I got a question for you. You ready? You're a student today. You ready? Did they start to praise God when the storm was over or before it even started? Before the war started, they were praising and singing to God. I'm going to challenge you to something as we close in just a minute here. You can start to give God praise right now. you can start to give God glory right now. You can go ahead and put your hands in your pockets and sit still right now. And just watch, because God's got it. You can begin to claim it now because it's done. In the verse of 19, stood up to praise the Lord before the war ever happened. They believed victory was already done. I'm not, again, going to read all these verses. I told you I'm taking you through 30 verses, but 20 to 25, you need to read this whole section today, because here's what happened. What did God do? In verses 20 to 25, we see that the three armies were gathered together to attack. These three armies come together to attack and to attack Judah, and King Jehoshaphat led his army out, and they started singing and praising God. And as they do that, in verse 22, when the enemy heard them singing and praising God, it confused them. I don't know about you, I want to confuse the devil. I want him to know how he's laid some things at us, but yet we're still praising God. And it confused them so much that they begin to fight each other until every last one of them were dead. Now you talk about funny. Now you talk about miraculous. Three countries come together to attack, and they're out there singing Amazing Grace, I'd imagine, because it's the only biblical song we have in church. Amen? They're out there singing praise to God, and all of a sudden these people start killing each other. They never had to fight the battle. Every last one of them die. It took Jehoshaphat and his army 3 days just to collect, if you read the story, to collect all the jewels, the swords, and the clothes off the enemy soldiers. If we turn from the what if to the who is, and that's God, it'll change things. I told you I'd get through verse 30. You ready? 27, notice this word, joy. Verse 27, notice the word rejoice. Verse 30, notice the word rest. I want to tell you today, as we go to the ending here, as Miss Susan goes to the piano, you have a choice of joy, rejoicing, and rest, or you can just keep on worrying. What's your choice? You know, what lessons do we need to carry away from this morning is this: God knows all about your unknowns. Let God fight the battles you can't fight. Give God control over the things that you have no control over. And let God use His power over the things that you have no power over. God is greater than your what ifs. I want to open up the altar today, and I want to do this just a little bit differently today. If you're worried about something, and maybe it's a gigantic deal. Maybe it really is. Maybe it's something going on. You know, I think about in our home, not to give you all of our news, but I worry about my wife's health. I worry about that. I have seen her go from the most active person I've ever met, the most energetic person I've ever met, to this. It's been complete transformation in our home. And I go, God, what? Doctors tell you something, it makes you start to worry about it. And I go, man, God, what is going to happen? How? What if she dies before me? What if something happens? God, I don't know if I could cope. Have you ever been there? I begin to consume myself with that. What if? How am I going to do this? What if this thing doesn't go the way it ought to? I mean, is the church going to get rid of me? What if we don't reach those kids for Christ? What if my kid makes the wrong decision? I mean, it'll drive you insane. What if? And, you know, I again got to tell you something. I just want to challenge you to bring it to the foot of the cross today. But I got to remind you of this. You got to leave it there. I got to leave it there. We got to leave it there. If you got something that's consuming you this morning, I want you to step up today. I want you to come and step out and be the first to go, I'm going to lay this at the foot of the cross today. because I am going to believe that God is still on the throne, right? It's easy to preach that, but I'm going to believe God is still on the throne. I'm going to believe that God is still in control. I'm going to believe God will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to believe, I'm going to claim it today that I already have victory. I'm going to believe that all things do work together for the good. I'm going to believe that, God is still God, and I'm going to just trust Him today with it. And ultimately what it comes down to is our faith prevailing over our fear. And if there's fear in your heart today over anything, if there's doubt in your heart today over anything, if there's something you're consumed by, I want you to come today right now. I just want you to begin to move if that's you, honestly. I don't know who would be the first, but there's something that's just eating you up and you go, I got to lay it out. But we got to begin to pray for everyone and pray for one another that it stays at that altar. If you need to come, I want you to come right now. I want you to make your way forward. If you would like to pray with these folks, just let them know you love them and you're praying for them. If you're there and something's consuming you, just begin to pray and lay it out before the foot of the cross. But let's pray right now and we'll begin to pray with one another. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Father, give us the faith of even a mustard seed. You said that if we could have the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. That, Lord, you're able to move mountains in our lives, things that we have no control over. That you know the end. You know that victory is already ours. You know that. So, God, just take this consumption away from us, this fear, this doubt. God, give us a peace as we leave this place. Give us a joy to know that you're on the throne. That you've got every relationship in hands. You've got our kids in your hands. That, Lord, you are in complete control and you make no mistakes. That you are perfect in every way. God, let us lay these things at your feet and let us leave them there. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We make you welcome to come if you need to today. Just come on to the altar.